A dog is man's best friend, while diamonds are a girl's best friend. Although a good book is the best of friends, the same today and forever. Other phrases that describe friends and friendships are, with friends like that, who needs enemies? Love is blind. Friendship closes its eyes. A person can never have too many friends. Well, I guess I found out who my friends were. And then there's the ever-popular, a friend in need is a friend indeed. Now, these, of course, are sayings that some of which we've heard or have used down through the years regarding friends and friendships. And all of us do have our ideas on what a friend should be, don't we? And we all want to have friends. We all want to enjoy the friendships of others. Have you ever had friends that you haven't seen for years? And then you get together with them and it's like you had never been apart from them. Those are good friends to have. Have you ever had friends who called during services and you forgot to shut off your phone? I'm not so sure those are good friends to have that do that, but and then, of course, there's the joy of making new friends, and that opportunity comes along just about every day for all of us. And we all have different degrees of friends. You know, we have close friends, best friends, casual friends, friends at work, church. We have our neighbors. Of course, there's friends who like to fool around during the sermon. Of course, then there's fair-weather friends and, of course, ex-friends. It's nice to have friends, but what does having friends or being a friend have to do with being a Christian? Well, let's turn that around a bit. Let's ask this. Should a person who is a Christian make a good friend? The answer is, of course. But does a Christian always make a good friend? Would we say, you know, he's an excellent example of a Christian, but he's not much of a friend? No, those two phrases just do not go together. Would a Christian make a bad friend? Brethren, today, let's look at how we can be friends to others, not just how we, others, can be friends to us. And during the sermon, we'll see that the qualities of a good friend correspond to the qualities of a Christian, and not by coincidence. And our being friends to each other and others will help us do the work. We heard on the meeting. Now, they say that they're working together. They get along. They may disagree, but they still get along. And they're doing the work, helping us do the work. Because you see, brethren, good Christians make good friends. If anybody wants a title for the sermon, that's it. Good Christians make good friends. And as many of you know, I like to have a good working definition on the subject that I'm referring to, and I looked into my Webster's Dictionary for a definition of friend, and I found these two. One, a person whom one knows well and cherishes or loves. And two, an acquaintance, a person whom one knows but not closely, a casual friend. And as we said, we have our own ideas of what a friend is or should be. And we may say something like, well, a friend should be someone we can talk to, someone we can do things with. A friend is someone we can go to for help. A friend is someone that we have common interest with them. Someone you can be yourself around. Someone you can depend on. A friend is a person you can trust. And I'm sure we can all come up with some more definitions of what we think a friend should be. Now, all of us have probably lost a friend at one time or another because of an argument or disagreement. And usually we'll say that it's this other person's fault that the friendship ended, while at the same time the other person is saying, no, it was our fault that the friendship ended. Let's turn over to Matthew 5, verse 44. Matthew 5, verse 44. This is a very familiar scripture for all of us. But you know, it can be hard to live by. But live by it we must, because Jesus told us to. Matthew 5, verse 44. Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Now we're talking about friends, and I read a scripture about enemies. Why? How should we treat enemies? We just read how. If this is how we should treat our enemies, then how should we treat our friends? Should we treat our friends and enemies alike? As Christians, we are to follow this scripture. Do we realize that by following this scripture, a person could actually treat his enemies better than he or she treats their friends if we follow Matthew 5, verse 44? Shouldn't be that way. But that can happen. Brethren, today, let's look at three principles that relate to being a friend. And remember, we said that the qualities of a good friend correspond to the qualities of Christian. So these qualities also apply to being a Christian. First principle, don't put a price on friendship. Don't put a price on friendship. And price doesn't always refer to money, as we'll see. But can money buy a friend? Well, money can buy a yes man. Money can buy a gopher, a hanger-on, a gold digger, a companion. But once the money's gone, so are they. I think we all realize that money cannot buy a true friend. Of course, people pay therapists to have someone to talk to. I firmly believe if a lot of people out there, if they had more friends, they wouldn't have to go to therapy. Therapists. If they had more friends they could talk to, truly talk to. Now, I said we all have our own definitions or different definitions of what a friend is. Let's see if we can agree on this aspect of a friend. We should be able to go to a friend for help anytime, day or night. Can we agree on that? I think we'd all agree that would be a friend. We probably all like to think that we're that type of friend, don't we? Wouldn't we like to be like that? Wouldn't we say this to a friend? Look, if you need help anytime, day or night, just call me. I'll be there. Wouldn't we all want that in a friend? Would we consider a person a friend who said something like this? If you need me, call me. But don't call me after 9 o'clock. I sometimes go to bed early. And don't call me before 8 because, you know, I like to sleep in a little bit. And if you call me between 9 and, or, yeah, 8:30, let's say, 8:30 to 8:30, if I'm not too busy, I'll come and help you. And try not to call me while my favorite TV program's on, okay? You know. Would any of us even ask that person for help if that's what they said to us? I don't think so. We wouldn't call someone like that who said that. Now let me give you an example of two good friends who each told the other, "You need help, call me," day or night. And there were no restrictions put on that. And these were close friends. We're not just talking about casual friends. I'll give the example and later we'll come back to it at the end of the first principle or first point, which is Don't put a price on friendship, remember? It's 3 o'clock in the morning. You receive a phone call. And for our purposes, we're fully awake after the phone rings. Phone rings, like, oh, someone's calling me 3 o'clock in the morning. Must be something serious. We say hello, and it's our very good friend at the other end of the line. And the person says, who's woke up, says, what's the matter? And the person says, I need to make a decision on what kind of car to buy, either a Toyota Camry or a Honda Accord. And I need help. Can you help me decide which one to buy? And we say to that person, you called me at 3 o'clock to ask me that? That is a stupid reason for calling me. And we just hang up on the person. We hang up on our good friend, very close friend. Think about that example for a while, and we'll come back to it a little bit later. And if in case anybody's wondering, it's not a punchline to a joke. You know, the Bible says, oh, you get an accord, because what? Acts says they came with one accord, and in Philippians it says being of one accord, so obviously the Bible says get an accord over a Camry. No, that's not the answer. There's no punchline for this. Let's turn over to Proverbs 18, verse 24. Proverbs 18, verse 24. Proverbs has so much to say about friends and friendships. Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Who should that friend be? We'll come back to that a little later in the sermon. Now, talking about putting a price on friendship, let me share this letter from one of my favorite books, Dear You, by Donald Russell Robertson. Many of you are familiar with this. It's a man wrote a series of letters to himself about views and stories and feelings and opinions that he has about all types of subjects. Well, this letter is entitled Reconciliation. And we're talking about putting a price on friendship. And this letter brings home a very important point. He writes, Dear You, the father in a hospital waiting room was shocked, delighted, and happy when the doctor told him his wife had given birth to 2 healthy young boys, identical twins. As the boys grew up, it was difficult for even their mother to tell one from the other. They looked alike, dressed alike, acted alike, played alike, and talked alike. They liked the same sports, the same studies, the same friends, and the same foods. Unlike some twins, there was virtually no jealousy between them. They loved and admired each other. They were inseparable. In the very small town where they lived, both boys were loved and respected by all. The twins' father, noticing that the small populace of the town had to go away from town to purchase food and other necessities, opened up a general store in the center of town. It was an instant success. People came in not only to buy, but to visit and talk. It became the town meeting place. As the twin brothers grew up, they worked in the store with their dad until he died, and then they assumed full responsibility for running the store. One day, a customer made a $1 purchase, put his dollar bill on the counter, and left the store. The twin serving the man left the dollar on the counter while he went back to the storeroom to get an item. When he returned to the counter, the dollar bill was gone. When he saw his twin brother, he asked him, Did you put the dollar bill that was on the counter into the cash register? The twin replied, I never saw a dollar on the counter. Many different versions of the same conversation took place. The first twin became increasingly suspicious of his brother. And the brother became more and more defensive and resentful. Despite the seeming triviality of this incident and the sum of money involved, a terrible dissonant chord had been struck in the relationship between the twins. Suspicion turned into accusation. The accusations and the denials created bitterness. The conflict turned into a verbal civil war. Word of the dispute between these two formerly inseparable brothers spread throughout the small town. People took sides. Everyone got involved. Positions became intractable. Finally, in anger, the twins built a wall down the middle of the store. From then on, each stayed in his own half of the store. They lived like this until they were both old men, still filled with hatred for each other. The twin who had accused his brother was in his side of the store one day when a well-dressed man entered the store. The man said, "I'm a Christian, and I felt guilty about something I want to make right. Many years ago, broken, hungry, I came to the store for help. No one was in the store, but there was a dollar bill on the counter. I took it to get something to eat. Then I ran out of the store. Now I've come to pay it back." Fighting back his tears, the twin said, "Please, go tell that story to the man next door." The man repeated the story to the other twin. The bitterness and malice of many years disappeared in an instant. The two old men wept as they embraced. And he concludes, "Lord, keep us free of hatred and the desire for retaliation. Give us loving hearts that will always seek reconciliation." He quotes part of Matthew 5, verse 24. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Identical twins are the closest of brothers, or sisters for that matter. But the twins in the story before, they wouldn't have said that there was a price on their relationship, on their friendship. It turned out the price of their friendship was $1. I think we know many things can come between friends if we let them. Even trivial things. Money certainly can. Even a small amount such as $1 can. Now, how many times have we read newspaper articles about people who've won the lottery? At first they're all happy. But then some lose their friends because they came in so much money. And on the other hand, people who have a lot of money, they thought they had a lot of friends, but they only had friends because of the money. Once they lost their money, then guess what? They lost their friends. I remember reading this in an advice column. A lady wrote about two of her friends, and they were all overweight. And she wrote how they always used to try diets together, and they would encourage one another. They would come and help one another. They would do everything to help each other lose the weight. Nothing would ever work. But they were best of friends, and they didn't stop trying. Then they tried this one diet, and it worked for one of the ladies. She lost so much weight, like over 100 pounds. Why was she writing? Because the other two ladies wouldn't have anything to do with her anymore since she lost the weight. The other two ladies put a price on their friendship. "Oh, we're friends as long as you're overweight like I am, but you lose weight. But I'm not your friend anymore." Again, price doesn't mean just money. Stay here in Proverbs 27, verse 10. We'll read the first part. Proverbs 27, verse 10. "Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend." Let's remember that. Friends do not forsake friends. And who else does not forsake friends? Well, God doesn't. Jesus doesn't. And hopefully we don't either. Now let's go back to our example of the 3 a.m. phone call. Who's the friend there? The one who received the call or the one who made the call? Remember, they both said it was okay to call at any time, day or night. No restrictions were given. Let's look at the person who was woke up at 3 a.m. We could say that he or she put a condition or a price on that friendship. Basically, that person was saying, well, we're friends unless you call me late at night and wake me up with a reason that I deem stupid. And how about the one who called? Is he or she a friend waking up another friend at 3 o'clock in the morning for that reason? Now, on the surface, it doesn't seem like a good reason to call. What kind of friend calls you at 3 o'clock in the morning and asks you, should I buy a Camry or a Honda? Now, why did he or she make that call to ask that question at 3 o'clock in the morning? We don't know. Why don't we know? We never asked. We got mad and hung up on the person. Maybe if we asked, we would have been told something like, my mother is having heart surgery the day after tomorrow, and she lives 12 hours away, and my old car is not going to make it. So I went to the dealership who sells both Camrys and Accords, and I already have my financing arranged. I have the trade-in ready to go. All I need to do is pick the car, and I'm going. They're opening. The salesman's going to be there 9 o'clock in the morning, and I've been up after night trying to get ready to get to go see my mother before, so I can be there with her in the surgery. And I'm racking my brains on which car to get. And I need to know because I need to leave first thing in the morning. And I wanted to ask you for help because I know you know all the different cars. So I thought I'd call you. I didn't even realize it was 3 o'clock in the morning. Well, now the phone call makes more sense, doesn't it? What if that wasn't the reason? What if the person just called and say, I know this doesn't seem like much, but I cannot get any sleep because this is worrying me so. I don't want to spend all this money and get the wrong car. And I just haven't slept in 3 nights. And I know you know about cars, and I'm sorry to wake you up at 3 o'clock, but I got to get some sleep because I haven't slept in 3 nights. And I knew you'd know what car. You'd give me a good advice. Still a pretty good reason, isn't it? They weren't calling just spitefully to wake us up at 3 o'clock in the morning. They were calling for help. How about we say they were turning to us for help? Would we help them in that case? Or would we hang up on them? Again, they weren't doing it just to spite us. Friends don't do that. But you know what? Friends don't give up on each other either. If the person who is a friend is a good friend, he or she will call that person back to make things right. Simple, I'm sorry I hung up on you. It's 3 o'clock. When you just said what car to buy, I got mad. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And the other person probably said, I shouldn't have called at 3 o'clock in the morning either and then tell the reason. Always try to set things right. But let's face it. How often are we called at 3 o'clock in the morning by a friend needing help? Very rarely. So to me, if a friend does call me at 3 o'clock in the morning, it must be a pretty good reason why they're calling. Or else they wouldn't call. Please throw me to Luke 12, verse 22. We'll pick it up in verse 22. We don't put a price on friendship. Just as we don't put a price on our callings as Christians. Luke 12, verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. And drop down to verse 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. In verse 34, For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As we realize that treasure is going to last for all eternity. Now let's look at Matthew 13, verse 44. Matthew 13, we'll pick it up in verse 44. Our Father is going to give us the kingdom. What is the kingdom worth? Well, brother, it's worth everything. We can't put a price on the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, we can't put a price on the kingdom of God. We're here in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 19, verse 21. Matthew 19, verse 21. Again, we'll read that. We are to have treasure thanks to our friend, Jesus Christ. Matthew 19, verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Brother, as these scriptures show, our calling is priceless. Our friendship with God is priceless. Our friendship with Jesus Christ is friendship. And our friendships with one another are also priceless. Let's go to our second point, our second principle on being a friend. Second principle. In our friendships, follow the way of give. Or simply, love your friends. In our friendships, follow the way of give. Or simply, love your friends. We'll talk about loving God, loving our spouses, our children, our parents. But you know, we really don't go around telling all our friends we love them. Occasionally some do, but not regularly. And love truly is the way of give, and selfishness is the way of get. We've heard that for years. And of course, if our main goal in having friends is to get from them, then we need to examine ourselves to see if we really are a friend to begin with. And I would say if we're only interested in what we can get, then no, we're not really a friend to that person. Let me read from a book called Friendship is a Blessing. It's actually my wife's book. A friend of hers gave this to her. And it's not really, doesn't have an author. It's just a compilation of sayings about friends. And I'd like to share some with you about friends and friendships. A friend is a push when you're stopped, a word when you're lonely, a guide when you're searching, a smile when you're sad, a song when you're glad. A friend is someone who understands your past, believes in your future, and accepts you today, just the way you are. The best kind of friend is the kind you can sit on a porch and swing with, never say a word, and then walk away feeling like it was the best conversation you ever had. Rare as true love is, true friendship is still rarer. It's the friends you can call up at 4 a.m. that matter. Not just 3 a.m., but also 4 a.m. One loyal friend is worth 10,000 relatives. Euripides wrote that. He's a smart man. Yes. A true friend is someone who's there for you when he'd rather be anywhere else. This is an old French proverb. The friends of my friend are my friends. Of course, that reminded me of an old Arab proverb, which says, the enemy of my enemies are my friends. I like the French proverbs better. A couple more. A real friend is not so much someone you can feel free to be serious with as someone you feel free to be silly with. And one more. It takes a long time to grow an old friend. And those of us who are old understand that, don't we? Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs 27, verse 6. We'll read the first part. Proverbs 27, verse 6. And this is a scripture that can be difficult to take. You know, many people lose friends because they won't accept this part of the scripture. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A person who's willing to follow this first part is indeed a friend. If we think about it, you know, we do rate our friends, but we don't go around saying, oh, you're on my friends list, you're number one, and you over there, you're number two, and you're number three, and I think you're number 22 over here. But we don't do it that way, do we? No, we're not outward about it. We show it in different ways. For instance, we can have one friend. We're talking about a good friend, not just a casual friend, someone who's a very close friend. A person can come up to us and say, you know, you've been acting like a jerk lately. What's the problem? And we'll tell him or her our problem, and we'll thank him, thank her for their concern for us. Just needed someone to talk to. That's nice, doesn't it? Yeah. But, and if another friend, again, it's a good friend, not a casual friend, came up to us and said the same exact thing, this is a different friend, we might get angry and say, where do you get off calling me a jerk? How dare you call me that? What did we do? We rated our friends. First friend was actually higher rated than the second friend. They both said the same exact thing. They both showed the same concern for us because they saw that something's bothering us and they wanted to help us. Now, we could have said to the second friend, well, yeah, I had something on my mind, but I'm not ready to talk about it now, but I really appreciate your concern. So, does that mean we want to see how close friends we are to go around calling each other jerks? No, I'm not recommending that. No, don't do that. What it means is for us to give ourselves to all our friends, not just to some. Now, yes, we're going to have closer friends than others. We understand that. But we want to be friends to all. And that means following Proverbs 17, 17. Let's turn there. Proverbs 17, 17. At the start of the sermon, I quoted the expression, love is blind, friendship closes its eyes. That's so true. Because at times we do need to close our eyes to the faults of our friends. And sometimes we need to ignore their reactions. As we do that, remember, we're not perfect. We make mistakes too. Proverbs 17, 17, again, the first half, says, a friend loves at all times. And that means at all times. Even at 3 o'clock in the morning when you get a phone call. Even at 4 o'clock in the morning if you get a phone call. Some of us will remember John F. Kennedy saying, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Let's turn that around a bit. Let's do a little paraphrase and say, as Christians, it's ask not what your friends can do for you, but ask what you can do for your friends. A friend loves at all times. turn back to the New Testament, 1 John 4, verse 20. 1 John 4, verse 20. Let's remember that part of friendship, that a friend loves at all times. And guess what? So do Christians. And that means all of us. 1 John 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. As Christians, we are to love one another. If we don't, then we don't love God. Again, a friend loves at all times. A Christian loves at all times. Just turn back a page to 1 John 3:16. Another straightforward scripture. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus loved us, and he died for us. As we just read, we're to do that for one another. And that is giving. That is love. And that is being a friend. And it's also being a Christian. Because remember, good Christians make good friends. Now let's go to our third principle on being friends, on friendship. And that is, keep God first in all our friendships. Keep God first in all our friendships. Please turn with me to James 2, verse 23. James 2, verse 23. Because this is a description that all of us should be striving for. James 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now let's go over to Isaiah 41, verse 8. Isaiah 41, verse 8. Abraham was the friend of God. Can you imagine God saying that to us? Calling us friend? Isaiah 41, verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendants of Abraham, my friend. Abraham was a friend of God. Why? Because he obeyed God. Let's go back to Genesis 26, verse 5. Genesis 26, verse 5. You know, when I read all this, it's wow to be called a friend of God. Well, brethren, if we obey God, we can be called that too. Genesis 26, verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And we see he's called a friend of God. Let's go to the Gospel of John. John 15. We'll pick it up in verse 12. Because here Jesus tells us how to be his friends. And who doesn't want to be a friend of Jesus? I certainly do. Well, and follow these scriptures if we want to be his friend. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Verse 17, the things I command you, that you love one another. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11. We're also told what kind of people not to have as friends. First Corinthians 5, verse 9, Paul writes, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. And this is talking about people in the church who are like that. If we're not to keep company with people in the church who are like this, what does that tell us about people in the world who are like that? And that's why for the teens and the children, this is why parents can be so concerned about the company that you keep, the friends that you have. Because you are known by the company you keep, and you will be influenced by them, either for the good or for the bad. And I think we'd all agree that there are certain qualities that we expect in a friendship, in a friend. For instance, I think we'd all want our friends to be faithful, right? We've already read Proverbs 27:6, no need to turn back there, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A true friend will tell us something for our own good, even something that may hurt. But he or she will do it in love. And that is being faithful. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. We'll see this is the same quality that God has, faithfulness. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Let's look at Mark 11, verses 25 and 26. Mark 11, verses 25 and 26. As we mentioned earlier, we know we also make mistakes. And so we'd want a friend who would forgive us if we made a mistake, wouldn't we? But that also means that we need to forgive others who have done us wrong. Mark 11, verses 25 and 26. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And that's a scary thought, brethren. You know, we usually read this just before Passover. It's something we need to do throughout the year, not just wait till Passover. Say, well, Passover's coming, I got to forgive this person. I've hated them for the last 9 months, but, oh, it's Passover, now I'll forgive them. No, brethren, it doesn't work that way. Again, verse 26. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Because that's a condition for God forgiving us. Let's turn back to 1 John, this time 1 John 1, verse 9. Now when we hear things like that, we say, well, we're Christians. We know all this, don't we? So shouldn't being a friend be a snap for us since we know all this? Well, yeah, we do know all this, but do we always have wonderful relationships with all our friends? The answer is no, we don't. So it's not such a snap as we think it is it? 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember that 3 o'clock phone call? Forgive, even if it's at 4 o'clock. And we also want our friends to be patient with us, don't we? Of course, we are to be patient with our friends. Of course, we know that God is patient. Let's look at Romans 15, verse 5. Romans 15, verse 5. Now, sometimes we really expect a lot from our friends. But we need to turn that around and say, well, are we living up to our standards and are being a friend to others? We expect them to do this for us. Will we do that for them? Romans 15, verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you in like-minded toward one another, be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Now the Bible has several examples of friendships. And one of the most well-known friendship is the one between David and Jonathan. But I want us to take a look at the friendship between David and Saul. Saul, of course, King Saul was, of course, Jonathan's father. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel 24, verse 6. 1 Samuel 24, verse 6. We're familiar with this story. Saul was trying to kill David. He was jealous. But yet we can say that David remained a friend to Saul. 1 Samuel 24, verse 6. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this to my master," talking about Saul, "the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." David remained a friend to Saul. And he also remained a friend to God. Friends are faithful, and they have patience, as we just read. And David showed that to Saul. He especially showed it to God. And David followed the three principles of friendship that we just talked about. He didn't put a price on his friendship with Saul, not even the kingship of Israel. David, the friend, loved at all times, even when Saul was trying to kill him. And David put Saul first, or God first, in this situation. He let God handle everything. And through it all, David was a friend here to Saul. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 1, verse 12. 2 Samuel 1, verse 12. One more thing about his friendship with Saul, the man who was trying to kill him. After the death of Saul and Jonathan, who did David mourn for? Just Jonathan? No, did both, Jonathan and Saul. 2 Samuel 1, verse 12. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And verse 17. Then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. When we read this about David, we can see why he was called a man after God's own heart. Because we can see how true a friend he was to Jonathan as well as Saul. And brethren, who among us wouldn't want to be friends with David or Abraham or Moses or Peter or Paul or Mary? I'm not talking about the 60s singing group there either. Well, let's realize that in the kingdom, they and many others will be our friends. And we will be their friends. Do we ever think about that? In the kingdom, we can have these types of conversations with our new friends. Even though they're our old friends, but we'll meet them for the first time in the kingdom. We can ask David, "Tell me some of the things I'd like to ask him. David, tell me about your fight with Goliath. What was it like? How big, how tall was he exactly? Was he 8 feet tall, as some think? Others think he was 6'9". And there are others say he was, 9 feet tall. Set the record straight, David. How tall was he?" One of the things I'd like to ask Moses, I'd like to ask a lot of things, and I will, but I'll ask Moses, how long did it take for everyone to cross over the Red Sea? And how did you personally feel walking through it? To see all the big wall of water on each side of you, wondering, is it going to come crashing down on me anytime? Or did you have total faith and say, no, I know God, this is God's doing. And I think he knew it was, he did know it was God's doing, and he did not fear as the people did. Then I'd ask him, well, what went through your mind when you saw the Pharaoh's army coming through and then the water just crashing down on them? One question I like to ask Paul, as my new friend, new old friend, what was the infirmity that God refused, that you had, that God refused to heal? You know, we always think, did it have something to do with the eye? And Mary, though, one thing I'd like to, a couple of things. I said, what was Jesus like as a child? Tell me about him growing up. Because we hear about him as a baby just born, then at 12 years old, and then that's it. You fill in the blanks in his life as a child. And of course, I'd like to ask her about her feelings at the foot of the cross, seeing her beloved son being crucified. But we will be friends with them for all eternity in the kingdom. Do we realize that the friendships we're cultivating now with brethren, with you and I, in God's church, all of us, these friendships are going to last for all eternity? Think about this. We've heard the expression, friends until death. That doesn't apply to us. Because we're going to be friends for all eternity. So we need to make sure we like one another now, don't we? Since we're going to be together for all eternity. We're in the kingdom. Can you imagine us saying to God, so-and-so doesn't get along. We don't get along too well. I don't want to be in the same city as this person for all eternity, so can you move him somewhere else or move me somewhere else? I'll be happy to go. We're not going to do that in the kingdom. But yet we think like that now. Friends until death. That doesn't apply to us, brethren. We are to be friends now. God wouldn't have it any other way. Because think of this. Only friends of God, of Jesus, and of each other are going to be in the kingdom. Scripture says we should lay down our lives for our brethren. Read that earlier in 1 John 3:16. Jesus told us to lay down our lives for our friends. Read that in John 15:13. What do we say to these scriptures? And we're told, you're supposed to die for your friends. Would we then say, well, I guess I don't have any friends, so there's no one for me to die for. Would we think that? Maybe we won't say it, but you know what? We would think it, wouldn't we? Are there any of our brethren we wouldn't die for? Oh, that would open a can of worms, wouldn't it? We look at some people, yes, I would die for that person, that person, that person. Now so-and-so over there, I wouldn't die for him. I wouldn't die for her. Do you know what she said about me the other day? Do you know what he did to me? I'm not going to die for that guy. Wouldn't we say that? Yeah, some of us would say that probably. Look to Jesus Christ because he set us the example. He practiced what he preached. Imagine Jesus doing this. He looks at us, all of us, and then says to the Father, I'm supposed to die for them? Talking about us. Father, no, I've decided I'm not going through this if I have to die for those people there. No, he didn't do that. Jesus was and is a true friend. He demonstrated he had and has godly love. And he did lay down his life for us, his friends. Now, we would never say to Jesus, well, you're not worthy to be my friend. We would never say that. Because we all know we're not worthy to be a friend of Jesus. We're the ones not good enough. But he accepts us, warts and all. And you know what? That's how we should look at each other. Accept one another, warts and all. We have a lot of warts, don't we? So let's help each other. Let's work together, helping one another to grow spiritually. Let's use this book, the Bible, as a spiritual wart remover. And follow this book as we grow in friendship. Remember Proverbs 18:24 that we're going to get back to later? There's a friend that is closer than a brother. Who should that be? Well, Christ is described perfectly by that, isn't he? Well, look around this, brethren. Because that scripture should also describe each and every one of us. That friend should be any one of us in God's church. Closer than a brother. Even closer than identical twins. Brethren, friendship is a gift of God. Let's take full example of the gift that we have been given. Can you imagine life without friends? We'd all be lonely and miserable if we had no friends. We would dislike and mistrust one another. In fact, we'd have nothing to do to one another. We wouldn't be here together. Can we imagine Christians being like that? Being without friends? As they said on an old TV show, that does not compute. If anyone knows what old TV show that came from, let me know. I want to say Lost in Space, but I'm not sure. God gives us friendships because he is our friend, because he loves us. And let's thank God for that, brethren. Because Christianity and friendship go hand in hand. And hopefully we all have our hands outstretched to one another in friendship. Remember, brethren, good Christians make good friends. And that's us. Good Christians and good friends. Because simply put, there's no other kind for us to be. Good Sabbath, brethren. Or should I say, good Sabbath, friends. Thank you.